As all of you know, with Pentecost coming, we're dealing with God's Holy Spirit. And when we think of God's Holy Spirit, of course, there's many ways to go. A couple weeks ago, I gave a sermon, as all of us know, on the Spirit in man. And then last week on the resurrection, which resurrections, I guess we would say, which deals with, again, the Spirit of God. Today I thought it would be good to tackle a subject that I thought some time ago was a fairly simple subject. I had asked a fellow in St. Louis to give a sermonette one time, a sermonette on angels. And in going through the topic, I realized that was a major mistake. He never did give the sermonette, but it does take a sermon. There are many, many scriptures on the subject of the angelic realm. And today I'm only going into the good angelic realm. Basically, we'll have some sidestepping over to the false or the bad angels, I guess we would say, because that's a subject all in itself too, going over Satan the devil and how Satan fell, because he's the one that really fell. I saw Satan fall as stars from heaven. So this is going to basically focus in on just the righteous angels and their nature, their work, what God is using them to do, their creation, and that type of thing. And I suppose if we looked at the number of scriptures, we could not, in maybe even two sermons, go through them all. Normally I give about 12 to 14 scriptures. Today I'll be giving a lot more because it's impossible to cover the subject with just 12 or 14 scriptures. There's no way we could go through all that deals with angels. If you take a look at the Bible as a whole, you'll see that angels are mentioned in 34 out of the 66 books. If you go to the subject of Satan the devil, you find that he's in 7 Old Testament books and he's in all the books of the New Testament or the New Covenant. So we'll start in Hebrews. Basically, we'll see in the beginning how the angels relate to human beings. And then at the end, we're going to see what we will be. Did you know there is an actual statement of fact on what we will be? And so at the end, we'll see what we will be compared to perhaps the angels. But in Hebrews 1, actually Hebrews 2, we'll get back to Hebrews 1 a little bit later on, but in Hebrews 2, verses 5 through 8, we see that God has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. So we know right off the beaten path that it was not Satan's, it should not have been his decision, and it should not have been his to want the world. Now, he is the God of this world right now, but it was never God's intent to put any angel over the world or in subjection of all that's in the world. One testified in a certain place saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" Now, basically, we're looking at a comparison to these mighty, mighty angels. And we'll see that they are mighty, they are powerful. They do magnificent things. There we go. They do. And now God is saying that God did not put the angels over the world. And he says, what is man? So we take a look at ourselves in comparison to angels, and actually all of us do say, what is man that God is mindful of us? What is man? We are so insignificant. We are so easy to die. You know, we are fragile as can be. We know that. Whether it be emotionally, whether it be physically, doesn't matter who we are, we can die in an instant. Angels cannot die, as we're going to see. Angels do not die. And we'll cover that too, because some people think that Satan the devil can be destroyed. And if you look at the Hebrew in the right translation, you'll see that he can't. So what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? Meaning, again, us. Why is God taking care of us? You made him a little lower than the angels. So compared to God, angels themselves are very small. Because we know that we are very, very small compared to God. The angels are just a little bit above us, as we've seen and I've mentioned so many times. They're not that much higher than we are. So you crowned him with glory and with honor. That is, we human beings, from God's standpoint of view, we are crowned with glory and honor. He knows our potential. He knows why he created us. He knows what he wants us to become. And therefore, he has a magnificent destiny for us. You set him over the works of your hands, not the angels, but you set human beings over the works of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we do not see all things yet put under him. So the future tells us everything will be in subjection under us, but not angels, once again. God did not give that domain to Satan, the devil, or the angelic beings, or Lucifer at the time. So the existence of angels, we'll see that God is the one who created the angels. We see that Jesus Christ referred to their existence. Let's go to Matthew 24 and verse 31. Matthew 24 and verse 31. Here's the chapter where God is talking to us, Christ, through Christ, of the end times. Because Christ is the one being asked questions and he's giving the scenario, the chronological sequence, so to speak, in outline form of what's happening at the end times. And he said, verse 31, he's talking about the return of Christ, that he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Now, we even cover the subject, all of us believe in angels. I don't think any one of us here would think angels don't exist. But if you go on the street today and ask people about angels, they'll say, well, they're kind of an apparition, or it's kind of thoughts in our mind, or whatever they come up with. There's all types of ideas out there when it comes to the spirit realm. I was on a trip north of San Antonio back in the mid-80s and visited a guy who was in the church, and he was telling me that he and his wife were one flesh, and that when Christ comes, when the seventh trumpet is sounded, that he and his wife are going to be resurrected if they're dead, then they're going to combine as one spirit being. They'll just be one. And I said, now, what do you mean by that? He said, well, we're one flesh now, and God is preparing us as we have this mind where we think the same and act the same and do things the same. God then is going to, when we come to that point, he's going to actually change us, and we will be just one. I said, just one, not two, where I could go up to your wife and say hello, and then, or your previous wife, and then you and say hello. And he said, no, we'd just be one. You'd be talking to one person. You and your wife would be talking to one person, because you and your wife will be one. And I thought, where in the world did he get that idea? Now, going through 1 Corinthians 15 last week, did any of you get the idea that your wife would actually combine into you and you just would be one? After all, there's no male or female. They're just neuter. So the two of you become neuter. Now that makes sense. We can come up with some real corny ideas here, can't we? Called heresy. Did that come out totally? Heresy. It would be. So people did not believe in the existence of angels, of spirit. There was perhaps the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection in the first place, didn't believe in spirits. So maybe they didn't believe in angels either. So Christ spoke to the existence of the angelic realm many, many times. So I don't think we need to go on, except chapter 26 is close, and verse 53. Jesus Christ realized that this entity, this realm of angels that existed, could actually come to his aid. Do you think that I cannot pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Now, the individuals with whom he spoke at the time would have known what he was saying, because in military terms, there were legions. This is verse 53 of Matthew 26, verse 53. So they would have understood legions because there were military groups, and they would have understood that that was a lot of people that would have come, people. That was a lot of beings that would have come to his aid. So they realized back then that Jesus Christ spoke as a doctrine, as a truth, that the angelic realm existed and they could come to our aid. And we'll see a little bit more about that later. Angels are created beings back here in Psalm 148 when God is talking about being praised and the heavens praising him. We have sung this song in the past in our hymnal, I'm sure, Psalm 148. And starting on verse 1, praise the Lord from the heavens in the heights and all you angels. Then he said in verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Now, when we think of God's creation, we think, man, it is so easy for God to have created. Over in Kansas City, we're making a backdrop, and we've been spending a lot of time with the color, the width, the length, how to put it together, how to hook it up. And it's taken all this time, and you think of Isaiah 40, where God just sweeps his hand across the heavens, and as a curtain, he says, and the heavens are created. It is just absolutely mind-boggling and incomprehensive to think of God's creation. And that's one of the words that God uses for himself, and that is incomprehensible. So we have then the creation of the angels. And we find in the book of Job, I won't turn there, but I'll give you the reference in chapter 38 and verses 6 and 7. Job talks about when the foundations of the earth were created, he said the angels rejoiced. And whether it was the recreation or the creation in the first place, it doesn't matter. The fact is the angelic realm was around before human beings ever existed. You know, you stop to think of, and I know that, you know, we're so involved in the physical, but you think in terms of the reality being, reality of life being physical, right? That's how I think. I don't think in terms of having a spirit body most of the time. Pentecost, you think of the Holy Spirit. Trumpets especially, you think of having a spirit body. But we deal so much in the physical. When we think of healing, what do we think of? I think of healing the physical body. When I think of pleasure, I think of eating, although we're going to be a little bit surprised when we see the realm that the angels are in and what they can do, and also what we can do in the future too, what we can partake of. But we always think of the physical. We get up and you shave, and that's physical, and you comb your hair, and that's physical, and you bathe your body, and that's all physical. Everything is physical. Even eating is physical, demands a healthy physical body to assimilate what we eat. We have everything physical in this body. We don't need to go into details. But you know, the reality is, from God's standpoint of view, this is just kind of unreal. It's not unreal, but as far as what he proposes and over eternity, what he is going to have will be this really small stretch of time where you had corruptible when it comes to beings, corruptible. It's going to be a 6,000-year time of corruptible beings, and that's it, because the eternal beings, spirit beings, is what is reality. God does not think in terms of death. God thinks in terms of life. And so we really need to be thinking that way when you think of the angelic realm and, boy, how do we wrap our mind around it, and what can they do and what can they not do, and how much power do they have and how much power they don't have. Years and years ago, I remember, was it Captain Gordon or Clark? Something, anyway, the firecrackers. If you were back in the 50s watching the matinees, and the 10-minute, 15, I went every single week because you wanted to know what was going on with Captain Gordon, if that was his name. It wasn't Captain Magoo, I know that. He was the blind guy that we had cartoons on every week. But you remember that? Any of you old enough to remember that? Yeah, David Willis is my age and Bob Freeman is probably my age too. But anyway, we went there and they basically took off in these spaceships and I think they must have used firecrackers in the movie itself. Flash Gordon. Oh, Gordon was right. Got half of it right. 50%. 50% is still an F. Okay, Flash Gordon. That was his name for you younger people. But that was power. You're looking at the moon, and it was kind of a funny-looking moon area. And they took off there. And then as you go, you get to Superman. And then you get to now all of these wild characters, and you have 7 of these super beings in one movie. All of them put together, right? I haven't seen the movie, but I've heard about them. Well, it's less like Flash Gordon and more like what you're seeing today as far as power, as far as what super beings can do. Reality is more like the super beings you see in the movies. That's what it is. Not the physical beings that exist right now. So the angelic realm that we're reading about is the realm that God is speaking of. Okay, let's go on here now and look at, they were created holy. I won't go into that right now because we can cover Jude a little bit later on. But they do have intellect. When we see the way they think, notice 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1. I know when I'm going too far on a subject because I start getting these funny looks from people in the audience. Like, you don't even know the names of these super beings that are movies. You are really so far behind. Sorry about that. So, I can probably pick up a movie for a buck and find out, too. But a buck is a buck. 1 Peter, chapter 1, and verse 10, actually. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired. So it's talking about God and the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. It's talking about the resurrection in the first part of the chapter here. The prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied. The same ones who spoke of the time in the future were inquiring and looking diligently themselves into these things. Searching, verse 11, what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he witnessed or testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And by the way, when this fellow this morning was talking to me about this horrible week that he had, I had mentioned, you know, when Christ went through the sufferings he did, he didn't deserve any of them. He had false trials, false accusations. He was whipped. He was beat. None of this is what he deserved. And he said, you know, I need to go back to that. And all of us, when we have tough weeks, when we have trials, when we have problems, distresses, we have to put it in perspective and realize that Jesus Christ went through all of this and came through it. God did not forsake him, even though that term is used. There's even a greater explanation of that term. He felt definitely that he was alone, like we do sometimes. Nevertheless, God said he would never forsake or leave us. And Christ came through it. But it's talking about them inquiring of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now notice, things which the angels desire to look into. So angels are not robots. Angels are thinking creatures. Remember, they are above us. We're a little lower than they are. So their intellect is higher. Their understanding, even though they don't understand everything that God has revealed, we know they haven't, they want to look into these things themselves. They don't even know the day of Christ's return, Jesus Christ said, so they don't know everything, but they have intellect. And by the mere fact it says even the angels don't know, means that when you tell them something, they're not an animal where it just goes over their head. Like, ding, you know, I am here to serve you. How can I help, Mark Ruthwick? Sorry, it's too big for me. It's not a robot type thing where they're sent down and these angelic beings. And you know, I think we know that, but it's good to be reminded of what God does. Animals do not inquire into the things of God. Animals are amazing. How many of you saw, by the way, the cat attacking the dog this last week? The little boy's out there, he's 4 years old, and the neighbor dog gets out somehow and comes around a vehicle and grabs him, attacks him. It's a little dog, but still, little four-year-old, didn't have much of a chance. And that cat came out of nowhere and sent that dog running. And then looked back and chased it some more, making sure you're not going to get around my little boyfriend here. I always thought that dogs were our friends and cats were our enemies. Now I'm changing my mind. We did have a cat in the morning, little Biscuit would come and he'd put his paws around Marianne's cheeks and then lick her nose. But animals, you think of the millennium and how we think of cats and lions and how pretty vicious animals, but God is going to change animals in the future too. So this changed my attitude toward cats, although I love cats. I really do. I love to torment them, actually. I think it's a lot of fun to play with them that way. But still, you don't think of cats as unselfish and a protector of human beings. And this cat did. But they don't inquire about the things of God, do they? Angels are thinking, intelligent beings who want to know about God's plan of salvation and know enough where they were able to make a decision whether to follow God or not to follow God, because some fell away. They became false angels or adversarial. Well, going on here, we see they have emotions. And I won't go to the scripture. I think all of us remember the time when the angels came and they were bringing good tidings about the Messiah being born. And then it said the angels burst into praising God. They have emotion. They're singing in a choir in Revelation 4 and Revelation 6. You find that they are together. They have been created for the purpose of singing praises to God. And I've wondered at times in the past how boring that might get if this is their job, and maybe they all take turns, like the priest's duties in the Old Testament, where they had periods that they, well, David divided them into courses is what happened. So you wonder if there's courses of angels. But you know, when we were in England, when I was in England, we had the Ambassador College Chorale. And what we did was join with the, I believe it was the Luton Choir in the town. They weren't in the church, but it was a fairly big choir, and we joined together with the Ambassador College Chorale in the Luton Choir, and we sang the Elijah. Baal, we cry to thee, Baal, we cry to thee. You know, that one where it's the story of Elijah and Baal. So when you're doing that and when you're singing, I can see why people want to spend hours practicing. There is an elation. There's the emotional feelings where you just want to keep doing it because of the blend of music, the beauty of music, the sound of the words. So you can imagine God's literal heavenly choir who are singing praises to God. That's emotion. It just really is. They're not going to be there and you have tin can music, you know, or it sounds like cats screeching music, as some have called rock and roll in the past. Although I think some of the rock and roll is some of the beautiful music of the past too, if it's right. So you have emotion then with the angels, and oftentimes we don't think of the angels that way. I probably could bring out this later, but when it comes to emotions, I probably have told you the story of an associate of mine when I was over in New Jersey pastoring the churches there, and we were out visiting, and we were walking along the side street, and in the neighborhood, it must have been a teenager, 25 mile per hour speed limit, and this teenager was going 40, 45 miles an hour. He was barreling down the street. And a little child stepped out in front of that car. I mean, actually, he didn't step out. He ran out. Probably a 4 or 5 year old little boy. There was no way that that car could have stopped. No way. And all of a sudden, it was like stopped on a dime. And you think, angels are watching over us, and we'll see that God seems to have delegated angels to each one of us, because there's a scripture in Matthew 18 about their angels, talking about little children. And you know that if angels were around us protecting us and saw this company coming, that this angel, having intelligent thinking, having power and might, and having emotion, is not going to just kind of say, well, too bad. If you had intelligence, emotion, quick thinking, and you are naturally a ministering servant, what would you do? And it's like, boom, you'd go over there and you'd make sure that car stopped on a dime. And I'm certain that that's what they do. Their feelings, they're not going to let a little child just die if they can help it. I'm sure God has given them enough, you know, you go and watch over my servants here and all of my people, you know, my members. But you have the authority yourself to go ahead for a split second and protect. Because we hear this happening so much. Some of these miracles that take place, you might say, well, the angels are close by. And God doesn't hate people. God loves people. He really does. He loves people more than we do. Because we get fed up with people quite soon. And it takes God a little longer. He's a little bit more patient than we are. Like this much more patient than we are. So you have angels that have this emotion then. They exist as ministering spirits. I mentioned that, and we'll go to probably Hebrews a little later, and we'll cover both Hebrews. Well, I don't know. Maybe we can do that right now. Let's go to Hebrews 1:14. Hebrews 1:14. Some of these points are interconnected. But here in Hebrews 1:14, talking about to which of the angels has he said, he's talking about a psalm, and he's quoting a psalm, Psalm 110, which is one of the most quoted prophecies of the New Testament. Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. To which of the angels did he ever say that? And he said that to Jesus Christ. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to serve for those who will inherit salvation? So what the angels are doing is serving us. Now, would you like to meet your angel if you have one? Would you like to tell him everything he saw? Would you like him to tell you everything he saw? Definitely not somebody else. Or do they see everything? When you start getting in a wretched attitude, or you start doing something that is wrong, do they kind of head back a little bit? Get away from you? They don't like the attitude too well? And if you really start doing things wrong, do they kind of disappear? And then we say, well, where was God when I needed them? And God tells us, well, you started getting into trouble, and sin separates you from God, and sin separates you from my servants too. My servants don't like to see you in a messy attitude. They may be merciful and just pull you out of it sometime. Because I think of Jude, you know, what do you do with people who are in sinful attitudes? And in Jude it says some of them just grab them and pull right out of the fire, is what it says. And I think probably that's what God does to some of us when we're just getting too close and we can't help ourselves. When I pray for our children and grandchildren, I say, Father, have mercy on them. Have mercy on them. Because they don't know what they're doing. And if they do know what they're doing, please have mercy on them anyway. That's the way I pray. And God will. You know, He's the one that makes the final decision, but He would sure rather us pray that way than go get them. You know? Make life tough for them. God just never, ever does that. In fact, now since we're close over here, let's go to Jude 6. And a little bit later on in Jude also, there's one chapter, of course. But here in the book of Jude, it tells us a little bit about the personality of angels. Here in verse 9, it says, well, let's back it up, because I think the context is good when we take a look at the context. Likewise, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. Now, we don't like to be around that attitude at all, do we? And we get mad. We do get upset. In fact, the fellow I was talking to this morning said, man, my thoughts were not good toward those people. I had to really pray. Now, here's the attitude of Michael, who's an archangel. And in Daniel, it talks about Michael, one of the chief princes. So just one of the chief princes. So he's an archangel, and we know that there are two, because if Michael is just one of the chief princes, there would have to be others. We know there are cherubim, too, over the throne. And so we think Michael was probably a cherubim. Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation. You see the nature of angels? God has said, look, you're working for me, and if I'm the one to correct, now I'm sending you down to deal, but I don't want you to say, you dirty rat. You know, look at your history. Look at your problems. You want to know where Moses' body is buried? It ain't going to happen. And then going on and on and on, railing or reviling. Railing is the word I believe in King James. Reviling is the term here. So he goes on and on with his accusation against Satan the devil. He didn't do that. So the angels have been proven. And they're around God's throne. They know that God is love. They've been created by God. They've had their testing time. The ones that prove themselves loyal are right there with God, serving Him. The ones who proved disloyal, who didn't want to stay in their position, took off and are doing their own thing, and definitely contend. Michael, in contending or in arguing, but he wasn't going to give a railing accusation. They just don't have that nature. Here in verse 6, and that was verse 9, angels who did not keep their proper domain, verse 6, they left their own habitation. So what we have here is, no doubt, a creation. They're created beings, and they're given a job to do. And they have that job. They're created for that job. Archangels were created to be archangels. Seraphim were created to be seraphim. Cherubim or cherubim, I've heard it both, have been created to be what they are. And the adversary, Lucifer, was created as a light bringer to be in his domain, to have that job, and he didn't like it. Covetousness took place first and foremost with Satan the devil. And that's why God does not want us to be covetous. So we see that certain angels left their domain. David said, by the way, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the kingdom of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. And that's the attitude we should all have. Covetous will get every single one of us if we allow it. And covetous means just desiring something that either we don't deserve to have or that we haven't had enough money to buy. Of course, then we don't deserve it yet, do we? House and car, maybe. Car to get to work. But you don't need a $100,000 car. How many saw this white gold car that was made for some Saudi Arabian? Beautiful car. How much would that car cost? That would make my day. I would never ever sin again. I would never have any problems. I would be very loving and very kind. It would be everything that would make me good. But you know what that's called? That's called idolatry. You start to think of it. If something can make you totally, completely righteous and good, that has become our idol. It's God who takes us through all these trials and proves us and tests us that He's going to give us everything. I have formed you to give you good and not evil. That's what God has said. So the angels then, the righteous angels, you can see the difference. One group left their first domain and the other are just going to do what God says. And they have that righteous, loving character. Okay, so we see a little bit about them now, and they have spirit bodies. We saw that in Hebrews 1, verse 14, where they're ministering spirits. They're spirits, is what we saw in Hebrews 1 and verse 14. Now, they can only be one place at one time. If you go to the book of Daniel, if you ever think that, these beings... And by the way, when you look at movies, and I'm not saying that there's never a fantasy movie that we should see, naturally, we pick and choose, we have to make judgments, but brethren, don't get into weird movies. Don't get into movies where you can see the being split into two and then into three. Why would anybody want to watch a scary movie? Endorphins come from running. You just go run, That's what they say. I wish I could get more endorphins from running. Endorphins come from eating cheesecake. That'd be better than a scary movie. Because we get we get our adrenaline flowing, I guess, because whenever I see something, I remember Alfred Hitchcock's movie that came out with Tony Curtis's wife, Lee, L-E-I-G-H was her last name or something like that. The very first portion scared me out of my wits. And I had to go deliver papers at midnight right after that movie. It was a Halloween movie. And I thought, well, I'm up, the papers are in, trains come through, they're down at the depot. And I knew that there was a boogeyman coming out after every single bush. So... why would you want to see movies where these beings can contort themselves, and they don't contort themselves into beautiful images either, most of the time? Sometimes I hear beautiful women come out of these things, and then they turn into these horrible, gasping creatures. You know what I'm talking about? So a lot of you are watching these movies. No, I just see a couple minutes, what's going to happen. And it's like... this is not the way it is, brethren, with the angelic being. They don't divide themselves. They can't be in more than one place at one time. Daniel chapter 9, 21 through 23. Daniel 9, verse 21. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, this is Daniel, the man Gabriel, and of course he's an angel. He says the man, but that tells you what he looks like. A male, a man, in this case. And I'm not saying we're mankind, but men, I think it's men that they look like, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. So it's just telling me that he was in one location, and he was praying because he informed him, O Daniel, I have come forth to give you skill to understand. God heard. Daniel was not praying to an angel. So we don't pray to angels. There's nothing at all that states we should. We don't pray to saints. Years ago, I remember there was the saint of protection, transportation protection, or whatever. Was it Saint Christopher? Was that it? Some of you were Catholics. And it was set right there in the middle. And then they found out he didn't exist. He wasn't a saint. They de-saint desensitized him. That's called desensitizing a saint, or whatever you would say. They got rid of him, and you're not supposed to be able to do that, by the way, with saints. I don't know if Brent Martin's information came up with that, but once a saint, always a saint. But they found out that he didn't even exist. But you pray to these mediators, brethren, we never ever pray or talk to an angel. We just don't. We don't say, okay, Michael, are you there? Because we're going to get a response. But it's not going to be from Michael. It's going to be from a demon. We don't go that direction at all, brethren. Never, ever with Ouija boards or with anything that has to do with darkness. Now we go to the Father of lights, and we pray to God. He can send angels, and if he wants an angel to talk to you, you probably have to be fasting for 3 weeks first, or you have to be, let's see, in prison. An angel might come to you. So they just come to you out of the blue where everything's fine. It's like, that's not usually the way it happens. It's in horrible, horrible situations where you're going to be crucified. That's when they came to Christ, when you've been on a 40-day fast, and I wouldn't recommend it. It's in these situations where you really need comfort, or you're going to be used by God as all four witnesses at the end time. You will be the false prophet, the beast, and the two witnesses wrapped into one. So it's not going to happen, basically. It's just not. So I wouldn't even go there. Don't look for it. Don't delve into the spirit world. If God wants to send an angel, he'll do it. And then you try the spirits to see if they're from God. And if it's only to raise our pride level, then that's not the way to go. But Daniel 10, let's go to Daniel 10. And by the way, when it comes to the spirit world, brethren, don't allow your kids to have a friend that they talk to that doesn't exist, that you can't see. That's not healthy. And my friend, now, and if they really believe, and you can talk to your kids and say, now, you know, you can have a teddy bear, and, you know, you can have a little doll, and you can talk to your doll. Something exists, and you see, because little girls will do that, and little boys will just go. They don't talk. They just go, right? Little girls will whatever. So it's not healthy spiritually for our kids to start, you know, having friends that they name, that they think talks to them, and they talk back to. That's not healthy. We should be really careful about that and be able to teach and guide our children properly. So let's go on to Daniel 10 as we were going here. In verse 10, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palm of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. I've been sent to you. So here's an angel that was in one place, and this is Michael, who's in one place and sent from one place to another place. Angels cannot be in two places at one time. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 11 is where we are. Now verse 12. Don't fear, Daniel. From the first day you set your heart to understand, God heard your words. And I come. But notice verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. So he was there in one place, withstood by the prince of Persia, which would be a false, demonical, higher power, and could not come to another place. So there's a realm there. It's like somebody just holding you in captivity, and you can't go someplace. And they're the same way. So that's enough of that. We can go on with some of the other attributes that angels have. We find that they do not die. I think that's very important to take a look at quickly here. Luke 20 and verse 36. Luke 20 and verse 36. Here we see, starting out again in verse 35, those who are counted worthy to attain that age, again, Luke 20 and verse 35, and the resurrection from the dead, do not marry nor are given in marriage. Nor can they die anymore. And by the way, in speaking of the angelic realm, when we are in the resurrection, we are compared to angels who do not marry. So there is no marriage in the angelic realm. Do I want to serve under my wife? Yeah, she'll be good to serve under. She'll be very, very merciful, very kind, very good to me. So I'd be glad to serve under her. I know her better than some of you. So I'd choose her, right? No, if we're spirit beings, we're willing to serve under anybody. If we're in the kingdom of God and we're spirit beings, we know that God has absolutely made sure all of us pass the test and we have that character and we would be willing then to serve under anybody. I know that. But notice, nor can they die anymore, for they're equal to the angels. Now, let me clear up any misunderstanding with this scripture. It is not saying that we are going to just be on an equal level with the angels. The context is concerning marriage, for example, and also concerning dying. We will not be like the angels. We have a different position of service than the angels. And we're going to see that at the end of the sermon. But when it comes to death, we are equal with the angels in that angels don't die. Angels do not die. That's what it's saying. Now, there's one thing that you look at that might throw you a little bit, and that is in the book of Ezekiel, where it's talking about, is it, let's see, I think it's chapter 36. I'd have to go back. That doesn't sound right off the top of my head here. You know, you memorize things, and you think, well, it's in two chapters, and it's Isaiah, Ezekiel 28. There we go. Isaiah 14, and then double 14 to 28. Got it? Get it? Got it? Good. Okay, so you have then in chapter 28 of Ezekiel the story of the king of Tarsus, the prince of Tarsus. It goes from talking about a man to a king, and that king is representing Satan the devil. No doubt, in my mind, the king has been possessed by Satan the devil. But it talks about the destruction of that king. The word is destroyed. But if you look in the Hebrew, because some people say, you see, Satan's going to be destroyed. You take a look at that word, and it is not just destruction, meaning the end of life. It can mean the end of their power and to wander, to be alone. So you have these words that apply to that, I think it's a four-letter word, something like abad. It's been a little while since I've taken a look at it, like yesterday. So, short memory, but I think it's something like abad. And it doesn't mean what the translators, you get translators, and when they can choose what they want to do, they'll go the direction of wherever they want. If they want Satan destroyed, and you get them all agreeing with that, then you'll get the word destroyed. And so you have to look in really see where that word is used in every other location. So we will not die. The angels don't die. The angels don't die. Now, when it comes to seeing angels, we know that they can be seen. So I don't want to throw us off by saying the angels are never seen. We already saw that in vision, at least, Daniel saw angels. But when you go to the New Testament, you see that when it came to the resurrection, there were two angels in the tomb. So at that time, the angels were seen and they were young men. These angels were over 6,000 years old. They had no gray hair. They looked, well, maybe they were white-headed, but they were young men. They were young men. And when you take a look at someone that's 6,000 plus years old, maybe 8,000, maybe 10,000. We don't know when they were created, how many years before the creation of the earth. They were old, and yet they're incorruptible. They're incorruptible, and they don't die. At the ascension, after the ascension of Christ, or at the same time in Acts 1, you see that angels came and said, look, don't worry about where Christ is going. He will return, and he'll come as he left, and he's going to come to the exact same location, right here on the Mount of Olives. And Zechariah 14, of course, says the same thing, prophesies that it will be the Mount of Olives. So we see then that there are angels involved, And they are ministering spirits. They come to our aid and they help us. We mentioned about them singing praises. We mentioned about their attitude toward Satan the devil and how actually they are humble, even though they have a lot of power. They're God's servants, as we saw. And also, let's take a look at how much control they have over nature. I think that's important. Revelation 7. God uses them for his bidding anytime he wants to. Romans 7 and verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds, that the wind should not blow on the earth or the sea or on any tree. They have power over, we call it nature. Revelation 7 and verse 1 and verse 2. They have power over wind. Now it seemed to me there's a caricature of an angel blowing a cloud. You see it kind of hovering in the air and it's blowing. You ever seen that? Like it has control over the north wind. Anybody ever see that, or are you asleep now? Okay. I want to get related here. I can see you're there, but I can see also that you're looking through a glass darkly. It's a heavy subject, isn't it? They're blowing. The angel is blowing. And you think, well, do they have that much control? And the answer is, yeah. They have control over whatever God allows them to control. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. But any time that God wants any of his righteous angels to intervene, boy, he can do it. You see that in Job 37, I believe it is, where God talks about punishing with the destruction of nature, of winds, tornadoes, hurricanes, whatever comes along. So he has the angels holding the four winds of the earth, that they should not blow on the earth. Okay, what do they do with the servants? They are protecting God's people. We know that the angels came and gave food to Christ after his 40-day fast. We know that when he was about to be crucified, the angels came and comforted him. But we never pray to God and say, Father, I know there's an angel next to you, and could you introduce me to my angel? Again, don't do that. But let's take a look at similar power here in the last couple scriptures that we're going to. And that is in Matthew 18 and verse 10. This is one that I referred to earlier on. Matthew 18 and verse 10. And we'll see here how God is so concerned over each and every single one of us. Matthew 18 and verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, this is Matthew 18:10, their angels always see the face of my Father who's in heaven. So talking about little children, and sometimes little kids are just getting in our way. But if you know that God assigned an angel to little ones, doesn't that show God's concern? That from the time they're born, I think, from the time our kids are born, and who knows how many angels there are, we don't know. There could be billions of angels. God does not say how many angels there are. He talks about hosts. Elisha was there, and the servant said, man, look at these armies. They're going to come, and they're going to kill us. And Elisha said, Father, open up the eyes of my servant so he can see what I see. Not everybody sees the same thing. Elisha saw chariots, and so did the servant, chariots and horses. Now, I can't explain that one. Spiritual horses. Christ comes riding on a horse when he comes with a sword in his hand. Are the horses angels? Can the horses talk? Like Edgar the horse, Charlie the horse, whatever the horse's name was. What was the name of Elisha's servant? I forget. I don't know either. I don't know if the Bible says. What was the name of that horse? Mr. Ed. Okay, yeah. Remember that. So, what are these angels? Now, when we get into subjects like this, brethren, you know, we can't really say. We can't say if God has incorruptible horses. Or if, and you can take a look at the cherubim, and we can say they had four heads. How do you describe that? And some of them look like, you know, a lion. One of them, at least. So you have these four, one of the head of a man, I think. And we'd go to Ezekiel, first or second chapter, where there's this description. So what is this spiritual realm that we're talking about? And the answer is, sometimes we really do look into a glass darkly. And we just don't know. We cannot come to a conclusion. We just can't. So to get off into speculation, it's kind of fun, but you can't say, well, God has spiritual horses. There are horses there, but what they are, I'm not sure. But anyway, their angels always see the face of my Father who's in heaven. We know that God deals with us personally with the angelic beings. And they're always there. And God knows our thoughts. The angels don't know our thoughts, but they pretty much know what we're thinking by the way we act. Satan does not know our thoughts. Angels do not know our thoughts. Unless someone has a scripture they can show me, I'm willing to be taught. If it's in the book, I really am. I'll change my mind in a moment. Well, 3 moments. I want to do some more study myself. Can be more too if it meets the eye, right? So God is very concerned about us. God protects us. One more scripture in Acts 12 in verse 7 before we go to the final scripture on who we will be. Acts 12 and verse 7 gives us a little bit of insight into the angels that are protecting us. Verse 5 of Acts 12. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. When Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. If some of you saw the book of Acts online, you remember some of the pictures of this. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side, leaving a major bruise to be seen the next day. No. He probably just tapped him hard enough to wake him up. That's what he did. And he raised him up. He actually raised him up. He said, arise quickly, and he wanted him to get out of there fast. And no doubt he took him by the shoulder, by the hand, whatever. And he raised him up, and he said, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. The best lock picker in the world is an angel, basically what you have here. But God is not going to open that door for you, probably. Maybe in a fire he will do it, let you escape. But look at the powers that angels have. Then the angel said, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So this is getting quite personal. It's not like, well, come on, let's go. It's like, you know, you have your sandals there. You better put them on. You're going to need them. We're going to walk for a while. And he said, tie on your sandals. In other words, don't just slip them on because they may come off. Tie on your sandals. The personal detail that you see in Scripture is just amazing when you stop to think of it. Put on your garment. Now also, it's cold out there. Get on your garment. Don't leave it behind. And follow me. So he went and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came, so what happened? They went by and the angels made sure that they were not going to be seen. Angels can cause blindness. They came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened up to them of its own accord. Now, is that more powerful than Samson? Wouldn't you want this guy on your volleyball team? Your football team? playing against St. Louis Rams? And doing a little bit of, I won't go there. If you followed who's drafted on the St. Louis Rams, you know where I'm going. So we just will not go that direction, right? We will be like Michael and be really, you know, real kind and good. Okay, and they went out and went out one street, down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. So what happened? Disappears. They can appear and disappear. When Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel, delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the Jewish people." Okay, so we see then God is very much involved in our life and can come to our aid any time, can allow us to go through trials or can deliver us from trials. James, he didn't deliver. Peter, he did. 1 John 3, final verse. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 for the verse. 1 John 3 and verse 2. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him." So we know it hasn't been delivered, revealed, excuse me, what we shall be. But we're going to be like Christ. And when we go back to read about Jesus Christ, who has been set now over the angels, to which angel did he say, "Sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? We're going to be like Christ. We're not going to be like the angels. It's a different realm. And the angels are going to rejoice. They're not going to be covetous. And for us, we should be like those angels in the sense that we don't say, "Well, the best positions have already been taken in the kingdom," or "I have to serve under my wife," or "I have to serve under Dan," or "I have to serve under," you know, it's like, "Oh no, I thought I'd have a better position than this." No, the angels have an attitude of being a ministering servant. And we are servants. We're going to be over them. And we better be very thankful, and we better be ready to treat the angelic realm very well. They've been watching over us by God's direction for all of our life. And I hope whichever angel is serving under you, and it will be so, that you're ready to, if they do serve under you, God may keep them all under him. Who knows? I'm not sure how that's going to be. But we had better appreciate what God has done with his angels. So thank God for the angels. Thank God that he's revealed to us his very deep loving concern in watching over us and protecting us.